We're taking your Sunday to be with us, your holiday weekend, and see a lot of new faces. I appreciate you making it out. I hope that you are enjoying the coffee and the donuts good. Donuts pretty good. One of you like them? All right. So we bought over 600 donuts, and they're almost all gone. So that's a lot of donuts. That's a lot. Someone's clapping. Yeah, it's awesome. So one tradition that has been in the church for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is on Easter morning, someone would get up, and it's like a call and response where you'd say, he is risen, and the people would say, he is risen indeed. And we're going to do this because, not just because it's something you do on Easter and your church is kind of obligated to do that, but we do it because it's a way of speaking what is true. And if you think of the generations of Jesus-looking people that on Easter, again and again and again, are saying, it's still true. It was good then, and it is good now, and it will forever be a good thing. So I'm going to say it, and then you guys can yell it and say it like you mean, all right? So, he is risen. There you go. See? Like, we love, Minnesotans are known for, like, their enthusiasm and their celebration, right? Like, we're really good at, like, celebrating. Like, especially, we kill it above everyone else in the world when it comes to warm weather in February, right? It gets over, like, 37 degrees, and we lose our minds. All things that are rational just go right out the window, right? So, remember that there was a weekend in February, it got over 40, maybe got close to 50. And people are like burning their snow shovels, they, you know, throwing away their mittens. We don't need these anymore, right? They're looking for their swimsuits and walking around town in their flip-flops. Even things like you shouldn't walk in the middle of the road, we don't care, the sun's out, right? You're just walking around, I can do what I want, sun's out. And someone just told me that they saw my son in a tank top, it was like 34 degrees, and in a tank top riding his bike just around town, like, yeah, man, sun's out. Because there's something, right? Even to the point of if you open the door and it just smells warm, right? It doesn't even have to actually be warm, just smells warm. It changes you. Something inside you just feels like the world is okay. My life is good. Even though, like, maybe 3 days ago you opened the door and, like, your hair froze and it fell off because it's so cold. You don't remember that. You just throw it away because it's almost like you were made for this, that you were made for the sun. And then not only do we enjoy it, but we invite other people into it. Like you're walking over and you're like, hey, we're going to have a barbecue, we're going to have a bonfire, and we're going to like tan on our deck because it's 42 degrees out, and people are all coming together, high-fiving, acting like it's 90 degrees, right? And at work, you don't get any work done because if it's nice outside, you're just like pretending to be outside and you're looking out the window and all you're doing is talking to your friends and saying, do you see how warm it is? It's warm. Can you believe it? It's warm. And you're just talking about what you did and how you sunbathed on your roof and all those fun things. And then like the one person who couldn't get outside because they had like surgery and they're like, what's wrong with you? You got to get outside. It becomes like this like peer pressure, social like pressure cooker. Because when you experience something beautiful, it feels right. It does feel right. And when you experience something that feels right, it changes the story. It changes the plot. When you experience the warm, like the stolen sun, even think about the world around us. When it gets warm out, the plants begin to bend just a little bit more towards that alien sun. You see green grass that like kind of surprises you. I was driving up 61, and there's like this one little stretch where this like lime, like you know, like that really bright green when it's brand new. It was like for this long stretch, and it felt like I was stealing something beautiful for a moment. Like the world changes, almost like the sun is telling us there's a whole new way of doing life. Winter was here, but summer is coming. And spring is this song to sing of what's to come. Because it's still not 90 degrees yet, but even when you hit that 40, it just hits something inside of you saying, oh, good things are coming. And there was darkness and there was pain and there was really, really, really cold, bitter, hard times. But when you turn and you look into the future, you look into what's to come, you hope and you long for that. And it changes your perspective. And this is why we celebrate Easter. It's almost as if we were created to experience a resurrected kind of life. Almost like there's a whole new life that Jesus invites us into. And he's saying, reorientate your life. There was winter, there was pain, there was despair. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But once you see Jesus, once you taste heaven, once you experience just like just a little bit of it, even just like it smells more, even just a little bit of heaven, something inside you feels like, I was created for this. And all the things that I long for, all the things I hope for can be found true when it's in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus speaks to this in John chapter 2. He's sitting with some of his disciples, and he's in front of the temple, and he looks at this temple, and he looks around, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to rip this down. This is going to come crumbling down, and in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it. And his buddy's kind of looking around like, Jesus, like, hey, that doesn't sound like a really good life decision to rip down like a historically good building. It took 46 years. You don't want to be that guy. Couldn't you spend like better use of your time or like, you know, doing something nice? And they just totally missed the plot. Jesus wasn't talking about building this like physical building. He was speaking of his body. And they just didn't see it. Over those 3 years they spent with Jesus, they just couldn't get it. And you see it, what we celebrated on Good Friday. When Jesus dies, it looks like God lost. These disciples, these people that were following him, listening to him, gave him 3 years of life. They risked like their reputation, their family's reputation, their future, their financial investments. Everything was invested like this guy's the real deal. He speaks in code. We don't always get it, but he does some crazy stuff. And when I'm around him, it feels like I'm experiencing what I really am created for. Then all of a sudden, he's gone. And if you read in the Gospels, it's like there's chaos. There's chaos. The people that were closest to Jesus, they run, they hide, they're afraid for their life. And it shows that there's darkness, that there's despair. And really, that's kind of like a normal response, isn't it? When if you just kind of expect that bad things are going to happen, because this is not the first time that that the Israelites were hit with this like despair, where they had like the bait and switch, like, it's going to be really good. Oh, now you're in captivity. It's going to be really good. Oh, now your leader is killed. This is a story that's happened again and again and again to these people. So it's almost like, huh, here we go again. And that's kind of like how they viewed the world. There was a promise, but not a good enough one, so they run. And when you live in despair, when you live in this life, it's kind of like winter. You go to work and it's dark, and you come home and it's dark. And the sun might pop out behind the clouds for like a millisecond, and you're like, oh, it's good, but what do we say? It's going to be gone tomorrow, right? When you live in despair, anything that's good just feels like, it's just anomaly. It's just like a little blip on the map. It's going to go off somewhere else. It's almost at times that we believe we just don't deserve good things. We just don't get to experience good and beautiful things. Like, we don't get to win hockey games, right? The Wild. It just feels like we don't get good things. But we're going to change that story today. Yeah. Way to go. So, sell hope, right? So, when you're in that period, you're in that stage, and some of you might be here and you're experiencing that. You're experiencing deep grief. I know some of you are experiencing deep grief. Some of you are carrying around this darkness and despair, and you feel like the only thing I get to eat for like every meal is just pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. It's like all you get, you only deserve like the third best kind of life. But something happens. These ladies are walking up after Jesus dies, 3 days later, they're walking up to his tomb and they're grieving and they just have their head down and they're going through just what good friends do. They're gonna go and help out with the tomb and the body, and they show up and there's these two dudes sitting there, and they look at these ladies, and if you read it, they're angels. They act like they're shocked. Like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Have you not heard? Like, weren't you around? Didn't he say like to you a couple 13, 14 times what's going to happen here, that he's going to go away for a little bit, he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days? They're almost like mocking them, saying, hello. And the words that change everything, he's not here. It changes the plot. The script is flipped. There's a whole new way of doing life. Because in those three words, he's not here, he's saying, your life matters. He is saying, this world matters. With resurrected life, It changes everything, because now instead of just of despair is our only response, that death has won. Because before that, death won. And what's tied to death? Violence, racism, oppression, holding other people down so I can look better. Taking advantage of all these people because they don't know better so I can get a better business deal. I'm going to cut these corners. Even though it might hurt someone else, who cares, as long as number one wins. Death is involved in all of that because it's robbing of life. It's stealing of beauty. It tears you down. And with resurrected life, when Jesus steps out of that tomb with those words, he's not here, he's saying there is a new way to do life. Death does not get to win. Your pain does not get to define you anymore. Your past does not have to be the only story that you live. There's a new song, and he's out walking around right now. Kingdom life. When Jesus steps out of that tomb, he brings heaven to earth. Heaven to earth. Because when he's talking about, I'm going to rip this temple down, he's going to rebuild it, he's not just talking about, hey, I'm going to, you know, die for a while, and boom, hey, I'm back, guys. Like, I'm alive. It's not just about Jesus coming back from death. It's what he did, what he brought with him. What he did on the cross and what he did in resurrected life. He just didn't like conquer death like a boxing match. He brought heaven to earth. See, in the temple, that was where like where heaven came down to earth. It's where they met. It's where they collided. And that's why they built around this temple. And it's where they worship and celebrate. And it's even like the outsiders, people who were not Israelites, who weren't Jewish, they could sit on the outer parts of this temple because it's as close as they could get to experiencing something good and beautiful, experiencing heaven itself. So when Jesus says, I'm going to rebuild it, he's saying, I'm bringing heaven to you. You now get to experience a good and beautiful life. You now get to experience the very presence of God. You don't need to go to a place, but he has come to you, resurrected life. Because when you experience heaven, it's like experiencing the sun. It reorientates, it changes you. But people don't always, we miss heaven sometimes. We miss, like there's opportunities for us to experience it. Because in our, for a lot of people, the story, the narrative they have about heaven is that heaven is like some distant place far off, and it's like in the cosmos in this mysterious place, and it's like a storage area for souls until, you know, later on. I've talked to people and they say, well, heaven, it doesn't matter really what you do because you're just gonna be with God and you're not aware of anything or anyone else because you're with God. And that's true, but it's not the full truth. When the Bible speaks about heaven, it's not just standing on a cloud, just looking at God and we're gonna be worshiping him. But you see in the Bible, in the very beginning, in Genesis, it talks about how Adam and Eve, they tended to the earth, they had jobs, they worked, they shared life, they celebrated. And they did it with God. They shared life with God, talked with God, walked with God. That is what heaven is meant to be. That's what heaven is, a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. And Jesus sings the song of that life, of a heaven life, a kingdom life, when he steps out of the tomb. He's saying, look at me, experience me, be with me, because when you are with me, when you have a life like this, it changes everything. Every moment is an opportunity for us to participate in heaven. Because if you look at Jesus, when Jesus comes back from a resurrected life, he doesn't come out and then go hide. He doesn't go to some, like, on top of some hill and say, all right, now come find me. I'm the resurrected Lord. The disciples don't look at him and say, Jesus, we're real happy for you that, you know, you're a resurrected person. Good luck with that. You know what Jesus does? Jesus engages. Jesus leans in. Jesus goes out and finds people. He goes and shares meals with people. He shows up and hangs out in rooms and talks with people. He lets people ask him questions. He teaches them things. He sits down with Peter. He goes out and finds Peter, knowing Peter went back to his only life he knew, which was to be a fisherman, out of defeat, out of shame, out of despair. And Jesus goes to him. And what does he do? He makes him a meal. Heaven is a meal with a friend. And they're talking over this little fire and this fish. And he looks at Peter. And he goes, Peter, I love you. He tells him three times, man, I love you. He changes Peter's direction for his life. He redeems, he restores, he reconciles, he resurrects Peter's dream, Peter's direction of life, Peter's entire life. He changes in one meal. See, that's That's what heaven does. That's what resurrected life, Jesus, when we have life with Jesus, when we step into a relationship with Jesus, we are tapping into that same power, experiencing heaven, heaven in me and heaven in me and through me. And we get to participate in that. We get to go in the hallways of school. You work at a school or you go to a school. In those hallways, you get to participate in bringing heaven to that classroom. When it's 40 degrees out and you're in your swimsuit walking down the middle of the road, you are bringing heaven with you. When you're on your deck laughing with your kids, heaven is there. And wherever heaven is, it's restoring. Like, have you guys been to a wedding before? I've been to a wedding and it just feels good. Usually for like weddings for me, usually at first I'm like, ah, man, I don't know if I want to go to a wedding. And I get to the wedding and I just cry. Like I do a lot of weddings and I cry almost at all of them because it's a beautiful thing. And I think I can still, oh, is my wife not, yeah, she's not here. Because I'm probably so, I can still see Nikki coming down the aisle. I'm going to start crying. Every time I do a wedding, I think of that and I think of the beauty. But why do weddings feel so good? Because it's right. It's not just because they dress up real good and you know you're going to get a free meal out of it, right? You know, like, it feels right because you're seeing two people look at each other and saying, I am giving up my life for you. I'm laying down my life so that you can thrive and you can succeed. I want you to have a good and beautiful life, and I will reorientate everything to make it happen for you. Equally doing that to one another. Because anytime you lay down your life for someone else, that's heaven. That's heaven. You're experiencing God. You're doing what God did. That's why when we hear like the heroic stories of like a firefighter running into a burning building. It's why when you see like, you know, someone who helps out like a neighbor with like their lawnmower and they're like, I'll help you out. Someone else pays for your meal. Why does it feel good? Because you got a free meal. But it's also good because someone is acting in how God acts. I will give the best of myself so that you can experience something beautiful. Every moment, everywhere you go, is oozing with the opportunity of restoring and reconciling and redeeming. What a beautiful opportunity we have. So Jesus, he goes and he teaches his disciples, he teaches these people. Everything he taught in his first 3 years, he goes over all of it again. It's like this a power conference. If you're reading the Gospels, he sits down, he teaches them all again about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And he does that because he's saying, you learn it the first time you see it. Now there's a whole new way of doing life. There's a power. Heaven is in your hands. Heaven is close. Operate and do the kingdom work within the kingdom power. And he goes and he sits in front of this mountain. He's about to ascend into the heavens, and he tells his disciples, it's called the Great Commission. And how you see God, how you think about God, really does matter. Because for a lot of people I interact with, the way they view God is that God's like this angry general. And the Great Commission, they hear it like this: hey, go in all the world, and we're going to win some people. We're going to save some souls. And you better do it. Go to every part of the earth and teach them how to do what I'm doing, or you're going to get it. Right? That's how, for a long period of my life, that's how I read it. It felt pressure. Like, if you don't do this, Chris, I'm going to be so angry at you. It's like snap to attention. That's not a Jesus-looking God. We don't see that in the life of Jesus. When he says, go into all of the world and make disciples, and you know what he says? He goes, just teach them how to, everything I taught you, just teach someone else how to do it. Make disciples, students of Jesus. And you know how we do that? It's through remembering your neighbor's name. So laughing at your friend's same joke he uses about junior high for the 30th time, and you still laugh, right? You do it through smiling at someone at the grocery store. Maybe walking over to your neighbor and helping them, like when the trash got spilled over by the wind, and cleaning it up. You might be telling your wife that you love her. Might be teaching that kid how to hit the fastball. Showing up to work on time. Giving your best. Making a fair business deal. It might be praying for someone in the aisles of Walmart. And not just, hey, I'll pray for you later. Like right there, you say, okay, Holy Spirit, will you come? going to grad parties, sitting on your front deck instead of the back one so that you can see your neighbors and wave at them. Might be picking up the tab at Super One. It might be being patient at Dairy Queen for the person who can't make the ice cream cone right, right? Every moment there's an opportunity for us to go into the world. And disciple means we bring heaven with us. We invite people into experience heaven. And it's through normal, everyday situations where in that moment at the grad party, in that moment on the elevator or at the grocery store, wherever you're at, heaven will come to earth. And our only responsibility is, will you say yes? Will you say yes? Because heaven could be walking right in front of you and saying, hey, you see that person over there crying? Go sit with them. And you have an opportunity to check your watch and say, like, I gotta go. What am I gonna say? I don't know how to talk with someone when they're grieving. That's gonna be awkward. Heaven is saying, Jesus is saying, be with me. I'm on the move. I'm out walking around. I am restoring. Because in resurrection life, Jesus is restoring and redeeming and resurrecting every square inch of this creation. He's saying this world matters. He's saying this life and you matter. And will you step into it? Will we respond? He's not here. God is on the move, and you can receive that same resurrected life, a brand new creation. Because I imagine there's a lot of us here. Like, it's Easter, so we get all dressed up, and we're happy, and we're smiling, right? And we're dancing. Like, that song we played at break, it's like my favorite dancing song. Right? Move on up. I can just groove to it, right? It just feels good. But even underneath that, underneath that, there might be despair. In the same way of spring sings this song of summer and that warmth, where's the winter in your life? Where are you craving to experience the warm sun? Where are you hungry and maybe even desperate to experience heaven in your life? Because Jesus is saying, I have won. Death, where is your sting? Paul talks about. He's mocking it, saying, you don't get to tell us what to do, who to be, what our value is, what our worth is anymore, because he's not here. He's not in the tomb. He's not on the cross. He's out walking around. Where do you want to experience heaven? In a little bit, I'm going to invite us to stand and I'm going to pray for us. And if that's you, you feel like that's your story, your narrative. You feel like it's the cold winter. And you expect when you wake up in the morning, step outside to get that blast of cold air. Like, what if there's something different? What if instead, in your marriage, there is the kingdom inviting you to experience heaven in your marriage? What if it's in your physical body? You wake up every day with pain. Maybe it's mental illness. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's that your kid is struggling in school. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in the business that you own. You can participate with Jesus in it. See, a prayer that I teach when I do premarital classes, we're doing it right now. I love it. Young people can't wait to get married, right? And we talk about, do you pray with one another? And a lot of people, they struggle. Couples, we don't know how to pray. Here's how you can pray. And I'm going to pray it here in a little bit. Is you hold each other's hands, and you don't need your special prayer voice. Oh, Father, where art thou, holiness, right? You just hold each other's hands, and you say, God, will you do good things in my marriage today? You could do it with your kid. God, we do good things in our family. We do good things in Billy going to school today. As a business owner, God, will you help me love my employees and my clients today? See, that's, you're saying, I know you're good and beautiful. Through the resurrection, you brought heaven to earth. It's out walking around. I want to be walking around with it, Jesus. So if you're here today And regardless, like if you're here and you've been a spiritual person for your whole life and you've been what people call like a Christian for a long time, or this is a brand new concept to you, it doesn't matter, anywhere in between. Right now, heaven's meeting earth. It's meeting you, and you can step into that reality just by saying yes. So I'm going to invite you to stand, please. And we're going to pray. So I'm going to invite you into two different things. And you can do both of them if you wanted to. One thing I talk often, what we call ministry time, this is where we're asking God to bring good things to us. If there's something specific, as I said, what is that despair? What is that cold winter? What is that darkness in your life? Maybe something actually popped up in your head. And for me, when I feel like God highlights one of those things, usually I try hiding it. It feels very true, and I feel shame. I feel guilt of why I should be done with that. God, I've talked to you about that for like the last 13, 14 years. I want to be done with it. Instead of it feeling like an opportunity, it feels again just like shame and guilt. And what heaven is saying, what the angel said, he's not here, means there is hope and beauty that you've never experienced before. So one thing I do when I pray, I hold my hands open. It's not a magic trick. It's a way of just physically using my body, of saying, God, I want to reflect with my body what I feel in my heart, what I feel in my spirit. Will you give me good things? When I ask Nikki for the keys, I hold my hand open expecting that she's actually put them in there. So if there's something like that you want, just experience, Jesus, like, you just hold open your hands. Second thing is this. I talked on maybe like you feel like you want heaven to come meet you in your marriage or your family. And regardless if you're at the point in marriage where you're about to walk out the door, I just can't stand it anymore. Or you're celebrating like 45 years of marriage and it's at an all-time high or somewhere in between, you can still ask for good things. You can still ask for good things. You still ask for heaven. If you feel like that in your marriage or as a couple or as a family, just like hold hands. You can like hold one hand open like this and like hug the other, or you can hold hands. Just a way of saying, God, we want good things in our marriage. And as I pray, however you connect with Jesus, invite you to do it with me. Let's pray. So Jesus, will you give us good things? I thank you for the words. The angel said, he's not here. Thank you for those words of death, where is your sting? That those are not hollow mockeries, but it is true. That pain, that despair, those years of our life, that one mistake, that one event, whatever it might be that is robbing us of life, you don't get to tell us who we are anymore. Heaven, will you come? Jesus, will you come? And will you sing that kingdom song over us the same way that spring alien sun that hits us in an unexpected way and brings life where it dissipates all of the winter, all of the past, we forget when we experience you, Jesus. Will you come and bring life and hope and beauty and joy? You bring a strength for us to lean into you, Jesus. And I pray for all the tables in the room, a table in your house, table at work, in your community, at the restaurant. God, I pray that there would be heaven around those tables. Will you use us to bring hope, to restore, and to redeem at those tables, on our decks, in our offices, in the schools, in the hospitals? Resurrect us, Jesus. Resurrect these towns, so we can look more and more like you. And I pray over the families and the couples and the friends that are here, Jesus. I pray that you'd bring them even closer. As we sit around the tables and eat ham and have Easter, God, will we celebrate not just one another, but God, will we celebrate you? Thank you for noticing me. Thank you that you went to the cross for me. Thank you that you resurrected and with you brought hope and life for me. I say yes. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we have what we call our ministry team. These are people who are trained on how to pray for people in like normal, normal ways, not anything weird, where they're going to hear, they just want to know your name, hear a little bit of your story, and they're going to ask God to do good things for you. Sometimes we walk through things, we feel like, no, I got it. And sometimes we don't got it. And you need a friend. You need someone else to look at you, put a hand on your shoulder, and just say, let's ask Jesus to do it now. That's what they're up here for. So if you'd like prayer for anything in your life, or for your family, or your finances, or you want to step into that relationship with Jesus, that's something you've never done, they'd love to walk you through what it looks like to say the radical yes to Jesus. We're going to do, I always forget, we're going to do one more song just as a way of celebrating. It's going to be a little more pick-me-up song. It might be a little bit louder, but it's a way for us just to end this Easter service by celebrating God's victory. Thank you for spending your Easter at Cloquet Vineyard. Have a good and beautiful weekend.